أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always forever we begin by praising Allah. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And we send our love and our greetings and our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us as the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make it easy for us throughout the world, particularly what's happening in Palestine, in Lebanon, and wherever there is hardship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant ease and relief. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. On Monday we spoke about the legacy and or inviting those who have never experienced the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inviting them to understand who this man was, what he offers you in your life, da'wah to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why, if any person on earth can lay the claim to being the messenger of the Creator, why he fits the bill, how he lived his life, how he inspired his people, how he changed his community, what became of his people after he had departed, and the legacy he left behind. And that's what we spoke about on Monday, invitation to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Today the question that comes up, and I put myself in, you know, if I'm on the bus somewhere, on the plane, you're sitting next to someone flying from here to Joburg, you're an hour or two, and someone says, oh, you're a Muslim, you know, I know a little bit about your religion, but how do you know your prophet is really a prophet? He could have been a great statesman, a great orator, could have been a very charismatic person. There are many cult leaders that are very charismatic. People follow them and commit suicide in their name. So, what evidence do you have that this man is a prophet? And many times Muslims will say, the miracles he did, he split the moon, he made, you know, water and food multiply. For a person that is, you know, a skeptic, and it's good sometimes to be a little skeptical, will say, well, that's what your tradition says. I don't know how true that is. Show me something tangible. Show me something logical that can prove that this man is a prophet. And there are many, many evidences that we can give. But inshallah, in this lecture, we're going to mention a few. So inshallah, what evidence do we have that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was genuinely a legitimate prophet? We must ask ourselves, if he wasn't a Nabi, if he wasn't a messenger appointed by the Creator. Now this, you must understand, this sounds very, you know, strange. If someone in our community came and said, I am being communicated to by the Creator of the heavens and the earth and he's giving a message, you should be skeptical and saying, hold on, this doesn't sound legit. I need to understand what's happening. And the answer is, so the question is, what motivates someone to do this? Either he is a fraud, a charlatan, as many false prophets are, or he's insane. He's telling the truth from his perspective. He believes he's a Nabi. He's delusional, or he is genuinely a prophet. These are the only three options, and the Quran mentions these things. They say he's a liar, they say he's a fraudster, they say he's a magician, they say he's mad, majnoon, he's crazy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuffs these things. And those who knew him personally, Abu Bakr and his Khadija, those who knew him personally knew he can never be a liar and he could not be insane, and they embraced Islam almost before they even heard about Islam, based on his character. But for us who don't have the honor of having met him personally, inshallah, on Qiyamah, we will be in his company. We need to ask, looking back, what was the motivation of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Of those three options, is he a liar? Is he a charlatan? Is he a madman? Or is he telling the truth? What was his motivation? We know that before Islam, he started preaching Islam, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was at the best point in his life. His life from a material perspective, his life from a family perspective went downhill when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed him. Allah basically says to him, Kum fa andir, stand up. Time, your time of relaxation is over. The hard days begin now. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. Allah says, we are going to put upon you a heavy word, a heavy burden. You are going to now work. The easy days are over. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prior to becoming a Nabi, would be what we would say in our society. Yet now he's on the executive level. He's got his money. He's got his family. He has it made. He's a made man. Now is where things become very difficult. He derived no financial benefit or power from this religion. When he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most powerful man in Arabia, the first man to unite all of Arabia, he is now a man on the stage. The emperors of the world are talking about him. When he died, what did he leave behind? Seven coins. That's it. The vast power and position that he had. Seven coins. That's it. And he was so ashamed. Before he died, he asked Aisha, bring me all my possessions, collect all my money, I feel I'm going to die soon. What do I have? Empty my bank accounts. Aisha said, I could only find these seven coins. And he felt so ashamed. He said, how do I stand before Allah with this money? Get rid of it. She said, Ya Rasulullah, you are sick. I need to look after you. He said, no. Go out and give away this money. I can't stand before Allah with a cent to my name. What motivation? When he was asked, when the Quraysh could not bully him anymore, they said, we'll make you the king. We'll give you the women. We'll give you the money. Just stop preaching. He said, this is not my... If I stop, even if I wanted to stop, are you going to defend me against Allah? Even if I wanted to stop, you think I want to do this because it makes my life easy? I'm going to have to stand before Allah on the day of Qiyamah. He lost not one child, all his children except one. He lost his home. So what is his motivation? Nobody at that time, and looking back, can accuse him of being a fraud. He genuinely believed in his mission. He was willing to fight and die for it. A fraudster doesn't do this. He could not have been a madman because he produces the greatest book in the Arabic language and the most inspiring book that changes the whole society and a legacy. So we are left with, he must be a prophet. But let's look further. We also know that he was a reluctant Nabi. Now subhanAllah, if you get a message and you are said you were appointed by Allah, you are special, you are the special one. We might all say, I knew it, alhamdulillah, deep down in my heart, I knew I was special. I knew I was that, all that. It only makes sense. When he is informed that you are a Nabi, he said, this can't be me. He says, I am going mad. This was his first reaction. I am hearing voices, I'm seeing things. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you are inna bi ni'matir, you're not majnoon. You are not crazy. Allah is telling the Nabi sallam, you're not a madman. And Khadija needs to reassure him that a person like you will never be, possessed by jinn or by shaitan. You are a good person. He was a reluctant Nabi. SubhanAllah, as I said before, and sometimes we don't mention this hadith, there's a hadith where the Nabi was so disturbed by prophethood that he attempted suicide. There's a hadith in Bukhari. He goes to the mountain and he feels he wants to jump off the mountain. This is not the thinking and the workings of a man who is looking for grandeur and power. It is a very human response. This is not normal. Something is happening to me. I don't know what's going on. And he needs to be convinced by the people around him. Khadija and Abu Bakr says, no. Listen to the message. You are, inshallah, appointed by Allah. Now, if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't have the fortune of seeing the miracles before our eyes in terms of the sick being healed and the water multiplying. But we have the Quran. And there's lots to discuss about the miracles of the Quran. But I'll take out some verses which will show you categorically this could not be authored by the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is not the man who authored it. Number one, first and foremost, he couldn't read and write. He could not read and write. And they know this. I mean, his community knew this. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابِ. O Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you could not read anything before this. In fact, for us to know, it's important to know, there were no books in the Arabic language before the Quran. The Quran is the oldest book in the Arabic language, which means even if he could read, there was nothing to read before it. It is purely out of a vacuum that the Quran comes about. So Allah says in the Quran, those who say that this man, he's a poet who is fabricating this, well, he never could write anything, read anything before this. وَلَا تَخُطُّ بِيَمِينِكَ. Nor could you write anything before. You never read anything or wrote anything. Yet you are now producing a book that is the greatest piece of work in the Arabic language. So Allah says, the people of falsehood then be very skeptical. What do they have? What do they know? Then if you look at the Quran itself, if you read the Quran, if I was to fabricate a book and I was to make a religion up, I would be the center of the whole story. I would be the main character. If you look at the Quran, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is hardly mentioned in the Quran by name. Nabi Musa is mentioned 130 times by name. Nabi Isa 25 times by name, and over 100 times by his titles, the Messiah, the Word of Allah, the Ruh of Allah. Nabi Ibrahim 70 times. Maryam alayhi salam is the only lady mentioned in the Quran. For what logical reason would the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mention a name of a woman that was not part of his society, that was from a different culture, a woman that the people in his society didn't even know? They didn't know who Maryam was. Why would he write a whole chapter about her? There were no Christians even in his community. He's not trying to convince the Christians. His people were idol worshippers. And as I mentioned, something again that you should know, Maryam alayhi salam, her name is mentioned more in the Quran than in the Bible. Allah mentions Maryam more in the Quran than you find, if you count the number of times her name is mentioned in the Bible, Maryam is mentioned more in the Quran. And she's the only lady who's mentioned, not Khadija, not Fatima, not Aisha. Again, if I was going to fabricate a book, it'll be all about me. The Nabi was only mentioned 5 times by name. So he's not the center of the story. And it's not even about him. It's about connecting us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you find in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides mankind, the Quran is, the Nabi is a messenger. He's delivering the message. The message isn't just for us. It's for him as well. As Allah says, Abdina, Allah mentions many times, calls the Nabi sallam, my servant, my slave. The Nabi sallam is a slave like we are, just he is the greatest of the slaves of Allah. And he is the best of all Allah's servants. But even he gets reminded and sometimes even reprimanded in the Quran. Aisha says that there's a verse in the Quran that if he could have hidden this verse, taken it out, he would have. But he can't. He needs to say whatever Allah has inspired. One of these examples, which we all know where Allah lightly reprimands the Nabi sallam, is Surah Abasa. The name of the Surah Abasa means to frown, to scowl. Who's frowning? The Nabi is frowning. And Allah is revealing a verse. You frowned, I wasn't happy with that. What's the context of the surah? The Nabi sallam is giving da'wah. He's pitching. Think of a salesman going and trying to you're trying to get a meeting with all these big shot CEOs, CFOs, you're making appointments, no one wants to give you a time of day, no one gives you an appointment. Finally, after months, years, he gets a group that says, okay, we will listen to you. You can come and do your presentation. And so the Nabi is very excited. I'm going to speak to these guys, these big shots, about Islam. And he's preaching to them, talking to them, and they are listening, they are engaged, they are excited. Now, while he is giving this message, he's giving this, it's in a public place, a Sahabi who is blind, the blind Sahabi, there's one very famous Sahabi, he's blind, he's coming and he is, you know, searching for the Nabi, calling out, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasul, he can't see, he's walking, and he is searching and he's shouting for the Nabi, and he interrupts the meeting. Now, the Nabi is in this meeting with these high, big shots. And then they say, is this guy one of your followers? This blind, disabled? And you can imagine, if you are blind today in our society, your chances of moving forward is very minimal. Imagine in a society back then, there's no welfare, there's no government, there's no support. You can imagine how this Sahabi looked, his clothing, how he smelled, you know? And so they said, is this man one of your followers? This is just one of my Sahaba. So, and he and I will be equal, we will be on the same level? Thanks, but no thanks. Your message sounds good, but I don't want to be associated with these kind of people. And they got up and they left. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of his frustration, he's been waiting so long for this meeting. The Sahabi couldn't wait. He didn't say anything. Nabi didn't say, what's wrong with you? Why couldn't you wait? He just frowned. Did the blind man see him frown? Did the Sahabi feel bad? The Sahabi couldn't see him frowning, but the Nabi frowned out of disappointment, frustration. Allah reveals ayat, this is not a problem. Look at the ayat. Allah says, Abasa wa tawalla. The Prophet frowned and he turned his face away. أَنْجَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. Because they came to him, the blind man. أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى. So there's the blind man, but as for he who thinks himself without need, Allah says, but you're sitting there with those who think they are big, big shots, famous, you are chasing after them. Those, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You give them your attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Rasulullah, you focused on the wrong people here. You were giving all your attention on these guys who think that they are superior. Whereas this blind man, وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. This man is blind, he's searching, he's running, he's looking for you. He's looking for guidance. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى And he is conscious of Allah. وَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى But you are distracted from him. You avoiding him. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَى Allah says, no, this is not correct. And I'm reminding you. Don't waste your time with these people. Islam, we don't have to. And this is one of the, what I take from the Quran. The Quran is not apologetic. The Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you accept, you don't accept. If none of you accept this Quran, that's your detriment. Does not diminish me in the least. You either take the guidance for your benefit or you turn away. And if you turn away, it does not disadvantage Allah in the least. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he does not look at your power, your status. This man's heart, again, think about it, he's blind. He, look at his sincerity. I'm searching for guidance. I need to ask the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam something about my iman. Allah says, that is the man you should have focused on and not these useless people. This is a mild one. There are a few more ayat which is more severe. Well, again, ask yourself, why would the Nabi put this in the Quran? Why would he author this in the Quran? Allah says in another ayah where, you know, the Nabi was a very merciful man, gentle man, and people would come with all kind of strange stories when they were supposed to do a duty, the munafiqs, especially in battle. They said, we will be in the battlefield, and then when the time came for battle, they were gone, they were missing. After the battle, the Nabi called them, where were you? And each one came with their lame stories. Oh, the camel ate my sword, whatever stupid. And he says, khalas, I accept. Whatever nonsense stories they said, it's fine. And then he made dua for them, may Allah forgive you. Allah says to the Nabi, afa Allah anka. Allah says, may Allah have mercy on you, O ya Rasulullah. Lima adhinta lahum. Why did you let them go just like that? Why did you give them a free pass? Hatta yatabayyana laka alladhina sadaqu wa ta'lamal kadhibin. Why did you not inspect them properly until you knew who really legitimately missed the battle and for those who are liars? Allah says, you shouldn't have done that. You were too lenient there. Again, this is almost like the master. It shows you who's the Rabb and who is the Abd, who is the slave. In another example, in the midst of Uhud again, here the Nabi's humanity was a bit harsh. So there he was too lenient. Here he was a bit too harsh. In the battle of Uhud, he gets struck in the face with a sword. And at that moment, as he's bleeding, he says to the Quraysh, how will Allah have mercy on people like you? You hit the Nabi with a sword. You are like, almost like, now you've crossed the line. Allah's not going to forgive you for this. How many of us say that? Shaykhan Jahannam too. How many of us say this? When the Nabi said this, he's bleeding after the battle. He almost died. Allah says, Laysa laka min al-amri shay. Allah says, you had no right to say that. You have no right to talk about who goes to Jannah, who's going to have mercy. It's not your prerogative. This is above your pay grade. Look, the wording is even, subhanAllah, but harsh, mallah. Laysa laka min al-amri shay. You have nothing to do with this matter. O yatuba alayhim, whether I forgive them, O yu'adhibahum, or I punish them. Fa'innahum dhalimun. Yes, they are dhalimun. They committed a sin, definitely. But the position of forgiveness and mercy, punishment and mercy belongs to Allah. No one has the right to talk about Allah's punishment and Allah's mercy. SubhanAllah. Again, why would he put this in the Quran? Even more, and there are even more ayahs. We give another ayah. When Abu Talib, we know his uncle who raised him, passed away as a non-believer. Abu Talib died as a non-Muslim. Well known. The rule is, you can make dua for a non-Muslim. We should make dua for non-Muslim friends and neighbors. But once they die, to our knowledge, on kufr, we don't know who the status that the person passed away. But if they died officially as a non-Muslim, you can no longer make dua. This is the rule. This is the rule with Allah. They've made their choice, that's it. Nabi knows this is the rule. And then he says, I know that's the rule, but I'll continue making dua. Ya Allah, forgive Abu Talib. He's died on disbelief. He rejected you. But have mercy on him. Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ You have no say in who Allah gives guidance, who you love. Guidance and hidayah belongs to Allah. It's not just who you love that you get hidayah. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ Allah decides who will be guided. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ And he knows who deserves guidance. And then in the subsequent ayah, Allah says, it is not befitting. Allah says to the Nabi Sallam, it is not befitting for a Rasul of Allah to make dua for a person who died on disbelief. After it's clear that he's a disbeliever, you must stop now. You need to stop making dua. SubhanAllah. This broke the heart of the Nabi Sallam. Allah says, you don't even have the right to make dua. Again, it shows you, why bring these verses? It is to show you that this could not have been a manufacturing of the book from Allah, from the Nabi Sallam. One more verse. At the Battle of Badr, at the end of the Battle of Badr, the Nabi had to decide, what do we do with the prisoners of war? So the battle was won, we captured them, and subhanAllah, now on reflecting on this ayah, we understand the hikmah. I've taught this many times, the Battle of Badr, the Nabi captures many of his family members, the people of Makkah, they were defeated, and now there's a debate, what do we do with these prisoners of war? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, they are our family members, they are members of our tribe, let's give them a chance, we ransom them off, we get some money, maybe they'll become Muslim. Good, Nabi, I like that idea. Sayyidina Umar says, no, Ya Rasulullah, these people have came all the way, fought us, killed us for years and years and years. And if we let them go, they're going to come again and fight us. Give me my family members, I execute them. You take your family members, give to Ali radiallahu anhu, he will do the job as well. We make a point to them, you don't mess with us. So now, based on he has two very good opinions. Yeah, he's sitting there, he says, I like both your opinions. And both of your opinions come from sincerity. But he chooses Abu Bakr's opinion. I like this one better, we will forgive them. The next day Sayyidina Umar comes, he finds the Nabi Sallam and Abu Bakr crying. They are hysterically crying. Sayyidina Umar says, what's going on? Tell me, I want to cry with you. Don't leave me out. The Nabi says, Allah has revealed ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah, the ninth, the eighth surah of the Quran, Surah Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how could you have let these people go without taking the justice as required? Now many times we think about harsh, but think about it today in the context. The Gazans, the people of Gaza, they capture the parliament of the Israelis. What do we do with them now? Do we just let them go? Or do we have a court case and punish them? The Nabi just let them go. Allah says, no, this was not the right thing. And then Allah goes further. Had it not been on my mercy, I would have seen an adab upon you. To the Nabi, I would have seen an adab upon you for what you have done here. The Nabi didn't mean it. He was meaning to be merciful. Yet this shows you the izzah, the power of Allah, and the wisdom of Allah. Allah says, this was the right, the decision you make was not the correct decision. You were thinking mercifully, kindly, you were thinking about you'll get some ransom money, but this was not the correct decision. And it had not been my mercy, what you have done was so serious, it was warranted a punishment. SubhanAllah. This is in the Quran. Now, as we said, this could not have been authored by a man seeking benefit. The Quran is, Allah, it's not from the Nabi, it's from Allah. And besides the Quran, what we have, he is the most, his biography is the most detailed document biography of any person in human civilization, human history. We know great people, Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, Isaac Newton. If I ask you, how did they use the toilet? What was their favorite food? How did they sleep at night? Nobody knows. How did they brush their teeth? We don't know. These are people that just lived recently. We know to the minute detail of the life of the Nabi Sallam, and in that we find perfection and beauty. We know, I know, all of us knows, if you follow his lifestyle, the way he ate, the way he slept, just from a health perspective, it will be beneficial to you. So there's no person on earth that is so revered, whose biography is so meticulously recorded, and who is so emulated like him. And of course, his legacy to the world. Undoubtedly, there is no man on earth that has achieved what he has achieved. Whether you're a Muslim or non-Muslim, you can't deny this. He took a bunch of barbarians, a bunch of backward, uncivilized people who killed their own children. Within 23 years, he transformed that society to becoming the leading society on earth. And for the next 1,000 years, it would be the center of civilization, of learning. He would transform a community that was basically animals to becoming the greatest empire, civilization, not only in terms of power and might and land from Spain to China, but in terms of science and technology, in terms of safety and security. He transformed the world. And until today, the only religion that still holds its flag high, the only religion where mosques are full when churches are empty, the only religion where when he is born the whole ummah is happy, the only religion where people still try to pray like him, mention his name, make salawat on him, is this man. There's no person on earth that has that legacy, that has achieved what he has achieved. And therefore no one can honestly say they have the title. If anyone were to claim to be the messenger of the Almighty God, it is this man, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah grant us to follow his sunnah. May Allah bless his ummah. May Allah grant us to be in his companionship in the akhirah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad. Just one announcement here. Our Heritage Day is on the 24th of September. It's Tuesday, it's a public holiday. Allahu Akbar. Takbir. Alhamdulillah. And we will be having a, for those who would like to participate in our heritage, we have a wonderful culture and custom here in Cape Town. Islam as a great tradition. There are tours that we're giving, and it's a good time. Maybe if you have non-Muslim friends, people outside, bring them along. So there's a free guided tour to our museum, our exhibit. We'll also get some traditional food. We're very good with our food, and there'll be some entertainment as well. So please, inshallah, if you'd like to know more, put a mu'min in the back. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.